Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. Jesus admonished us all to study the entire Word of God, Old and New Testament, to fully understand God and His will for our lives. And that's where Steve will pick up today as we continue in our series answering the question of why we should explore Bible prophecy in the first place. Open your Bibles to John chapter 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we explore Bible prophecy.
We are in the midst of digging through the Bible to answer the question, why explore Bible prophecy? And we have been using a handout that is available at this radio station, whcbradio.org. And if you go to that radio station website and look for Exploring Bible Prophecy, you'll find this handout, this worksheet. It's entitled Why Explore Bible Prophecy. And you'll see, as soon as you set your eyes on the worksheet, you'll see why it's important, because it has all the scriptures that we use to go through and answer the 13 questions that hopefully will lead us to an understanding of why we should explore Bible prophecy. And you'll see how many scriptures there are. So it's an easy way to keep up with where we are in what point that we're following and what scriptures apply to that, so that you can make your notes on that, you can add your own scriptures, so forth and so on. So I would strongly suggest that you give that a try, and if you don't have a computer, perhaps you can call the radio station here at WHCB Radio and ask them how you might go about obtaining that. So we are in point number 3. In fact, we finished it up in our last program, and I wanted to go back just a moment here in the beginning to do a quick review of the last couple of verses that we had there in point number 3, and it was about you cannot fully understand who Jesus Christ is without studying the prophetic scriptures. And remember, the prophetic scriptures are about 30% of the Bible. Remember when we put our hand in the hard copy of the Bible, we put our hand at the beginning of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, then we put our other hand at the end of Revelation at the very end of the Bible, and then we brought them together to show you what you are missing out on if you do not study the prophetic scriptures. It's that much content of the Bible. And of course, we determine in Revelation 19, verse 10, also in point number 3 there, that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, that in order to understand who Jesus is, you need to understand prophecy, that he is revealed from Genesis to Revelation. And we need to understand that it's not simply the gospel message of Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected, although that is a core component of salvation. Jesus, the Heavenly Father, gave us all 66 books to understand him and to understand his Messiah. So in 1 Corinthians 15, and if we could go there in our Bibles just very quickly to reiterate the two points, the two scripture passages there in 3 and 4, and that is the point that as he goes through in 3 and 4, the most simple, clear description of the gospel in the entire Bible. It talks about his death, burial, and resurrection, and how it had to happen according to the scriptures. And to make the point that when Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he was talking to them using almost entirely, and I have to believe that he may have had access to some information since he had already written Galatians and so forth, but he had the 39 books of the Old Testament, and when he reasoned with them from the scriptures about Jesus Christ and him being crucified and resurrected, he was using the Old Testament. So we had a couple of verses there, Psalm 16:10, and it talks about David will see Jesus in the flesh, that David will not be abandoned to the grave forever, but he will see Jesus again, just as Jesus, he says, will be resurrected. Of course, he doesn't call him Jesus there, but he referring to the Son of God, the Redeemer. And then we have Job, and I wanted to go to Job. Job's one of those books. So if you'd start going there now, it's back about a third of the way into your Bible, if you can find Isaiah and then Proverbs and Psalms right after going to the left towards the beginning of the Bible, right after Psalms, you'll find Job. It's one of those books that's just full of good information about a number of biblical subjects. But it's a book that hardly anybody ever references, just because it's buried back there in the Old Testament. And it's a shame because, like I say, it's got such great information in it. And one of those pieces of great information is in Job 19, where he is basically stating again what, or I shouldn't say again, because he probably wrote at least, 400 to 500 years before David wrote. So that would be about 1,400 to 1,500 years before Christ, or from our time perspective, about 3,400 to 3,500 years ago. But look what he says in Job 19. And it says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." So this is a far distant past reference to Jesus Christ. How did he know this? Because God counted him his righteous, and he gave this information to Job. Remember we read back in Amos 3:7 that God doesn't keep any of his secret counsel, any of his plans secret. He wants his believers, those who fear him, he wants them to know. So here's an example of Job knowing this and sharing that knowledge with us as a reader of the Bible. "As for me," again, verse 25, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." He's basically describing his death, burial, and resurrection, and he's also describing Jesus' death, burial. Not only his death, burial, and resurrection, but he's also talking about 2,000 years later, his millennial kingdom, when he will take a stand on the earth, verse 25. So we are seeing so much fantastic future prophecy right here in these three verses. And it's such great prophetic understanding that he says at the end of 27, "My heart faints within me," at the thought of what we're talking about here. So what a wonderful passage, just as we saw with David writing in Psalm 16 about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which is the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, and that it's through a study of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, that we understand the complete significance and the breadth and the depth of what this means for us. So I hope you see that in point number three, that we cannot fully understand Jesus as the Christ simply by looking at a couple of scriptures in the New Testament, that God has given us 66 books to tell us about his Son, and that he admonishes us to study those books because we know that it pleases God. As a matter of fact, I'm just led to show you that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's not in our... I just am led to do that, about pleasing God. Learning about him is what pleases him. And it's 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to go to verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." So Paul is telling the Corinthians believers, therefore he's telling us, our ambition while we're on this earth is to please God, to please Jesus. And then, of course, your first and natural question would be, what pleases him? So let's go on to the right here, and we want to find the book of Colossians. So if you've got 2 Corinthians, then you're going to find Galatians, then you're going to find Ephesians and Philippians, little books there, and the last one before you get to Thessalonians is Colossians. And if you go to Colossians chapter 1, I just want you to see two verses here. Remember, our point here is what pleases God. What pleases God? Verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, talking to the believers at Colossae, so therefore to us, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then look at this. To please him in all respects. And what is he talking about? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So can you see that? Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, our purpose for being on the earth is to please God. And then Paul tells us over in Colossians what pleases God. Bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Well, that's what we're all about here at Exploring Bible Prophecy, is to prayerfully, humbly search the Scriptures to learn all we can about God, His Son Jesus, and His Holy Spirit, so that we can be about pleasing Him. So I pray that you see that focus, that emphasis, because it's my passion. It's my passion, as we all should as we study the Scripture. As you find a truth in God's Word, don't you want to share it with somebody? Don't you get excited that you've uncovered a gold nugget of truth in God's Word, and you want to tell somebody about it? So shout it from the rooftop. All right, let's go on to point number 4 in our handout. And again, if you're joining us for the first time, you can go to whcbradio.org and look for Exploring Bible Prophecy there on the website, and you will find this handout that will be an easy way of following along with us, particularly if you're not able to join us each program and you do a little bit of catch-up there. All right, in point number 4, it says, Jesus admonished us all to study the entire Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, to fully understand God and His will for our lives. And of course, I've been talking about that. Yeah, I've gotten a little ahead of myself here because I get excited. But let's go to John chapter 5 and let's let the Scripture talk to us. So we were there in Job way back in the Old Testament. Now we want to move into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Remember, if you get to Acts, you've gone too far to the right. You want to go to the book of John, and we're early in the book of John in chapter 5. And we want to go to John chapter 5, and let's look at verses 36 to 40. John chapter 5, 36 to 40. It says in John 5, 36, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. And this is Jesus speaking. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent me. So this is Jesus talking to basically unbelievers. And he's saying again, let me read 38 again. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. And here's an admonishment, an accusation, if you will, against these unbelievers. Verse 39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. It's the Scriptures that testify about me. Remember, Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. Verse 40, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. So he's basically telling them that you're searching the Scriptures like an academic would do with, let's just say, the works of Shakespeare, something like that. you're going through it academically, thinking that, hey, somebody told me that I can find salvation in the Bible. So by studying the scriptures, you can do that. Well, if you go into the scriptures studying like a pure academic with your head only and your heart is not engaged, in other words, you do not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you simply want to go through an academic exercise, you will fail and you will not please God. So when we learned a few moments ago there in Colossians chapter 1, particularly verse 10, studying and learning about God is what pleases him. He means it from a position, from a position of reverential fear of him, not some detached academician. So there's a big difference there. And he's saying that you shouldn't search the scriptures just to think that you can have salvation that way. So let's go to another scripture here that we have listed in 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy to build on this point if we can. So if you are in John, you want to get to Acts and Romans and 1st and 2 Corinthians, and then through the small books of Galatians and Ephesians, then you're going to get to the big T words, the Thessalonians, right? And then as soon as you get through those, you get to the intermediate T, which is Timothy, and of course, after Timothy's Titus, the little T. It's the way it helps me to remember where they all are, the big T, the middle T, and the little T. So in Timothy, and we want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verses 1 through 7. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me repeat number 7 again. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. They have head smarts, but their heart is dead. And if your heart is dead, your soul is dead as far as Jesus Christ and your salvation is concerned. So the point is here, don't be like the unbelievers and go at the scriptures in an academic, head smart way. Your heart has to be engaged in this, or it's a futile effort. All right, we want to make sure in our programs that we try to answer a question from a listener. So we're going to go ahead and stop here, and we'll return in our next program to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and finish up that thought and then move on through point number 4. But let's go to a question that we have been answering for Bob over the last couple of programs, because it's a rather extensive question and therefore an answer that involves Ezekiel chapter 37. And in Ezekiel chapter, in fact, let's go there. Remember, one of our goals in this ministry is to become as familiar with God's Word and where you can find it as we can, because you can take up a lot of time fumbling through the Scriptures until you get comfortable with them and just instinctively know where they are. In fact, you can be, I know I've gotten to the point where in a lot of cases somebody will say, where is so-and-so in the Bible? And I can visualize it on the page. It's on the right-hand side at the top or something like that, but I can't remember the exact chapter and verse. So it's amazing how the Lord will work through you through His Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance things in the Bible. And we certainly rely on that. But in Ezekiel chapter 37, the Holy Spirit, through Ezekiel, is describing to Israel what the millennial kingdom is going to be like. in so many passages in Ezekiel, but specifically here is what Bob's asking about. And it talks about, he's referencing King David. Let me read his question. Ezekiel 37, 24 to 28, God talks about his servant David being king over Israel. At this point in time, in other words, today, the Old Testament King David has been in the grave for 3,000 years. Does this really happen? And if so, when? So we went into Ezekiel 37, and we have two specific verses. The first one is verse 24, and it says, "My servant David will be king over them. He will be king over Israel." And then in verse 25, at the very end, it says, "David, my servant, will be their prince forever." And we went through and made the point that there are those that say that this can't be David, that this has to be Jesus. And generally, these come from people who have developed the doctrinal belief that the church, since the cross, since Jesus was crucified and Israel turned their back on him and he on Israel for a time, they believe it was a total separation that God gave up on Israel, and therefore the church replaced Israel as the focus of God's plans. Well, I can't find anything in the scripture from my study that would lead me to believe that therefore I take what it says literally in the Bible, and I literally believe that King David will be resurrected at the second coming. And to kind of further make that point, we went into Matthew 19, verse 28, that tells us that the 12 apostles at the time of Christ's ministry on the earth, those 12 apostles will be resurrected and will in the millennial kingdom sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And if that's a fact, then it makes sense that David could just as easily and for the same reasons be resurrected as the apostles. The apostles over the 12 tribes, and David would reestablish, as he did 3,000 years ago, his throne, because Jesus is reestablishing the kingdom. That was the promise to Israel in the Old Testament, and Jesus is a covenant-keeping God, and he will make it happen, just as we read in Isaiah 46. Remember, "My good pleasure will be accomplished," God tells us. And we're in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, so let's go there, Acts chapter 3. And in that, we saw a confirming statement to what we read in Matthew 19 about in the regeneration, to understand what is meant by in the regeneration, which is a Hebrew, if you will, reference to the millennial kingdom when Jesus sets up his kingdom here on the earth. And then in Acts chapter 3, it says, let's go into verse 20, or verse 19. "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times." So it's basically saying that you've crucified Christ in that passage. We didn't read all of it, but in that passage, you've crucified Christ, but that's to fulfill Old Testament prophecy that it was going to happen, and that Jesus would then be taken to heaven and would be there until he comes back to set up his kingdom, which is called the period of restoration, or in verse 19, the times of refreshing, that he would come back to his people Israel just as it had been prophesied by the holy prophets from ancient time, reading from the end of verse 21. All right, I wanted to finish this up here and answer Bob's question by looking at just a couple of more scriptures. Let's go to Jeremiah. Let's follow up on David, King David coming back. Is that true? And I believe it is. And let's see if the scriptures corroborate that. I shouldn't say see if they do, because I know they do. It's just whether or not we want to believe it. Jeremiah, is right after Isaiah. So if you can find Isaiah, the big book, Jeremiah is actually the longest book in the Bible, if you count words. And you go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 9, and it says, "But they shall serve the Lord." He's talking about looking forward as a time. In verse 7 talks about the time of Jacob's distress, which is referring to the tribulation period. And then following the tribulation in verse 9, it says, "But they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Whom I will raise up for them. Remember, Jesus, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is coming back from heaven at the second coming to set up his kingdom. But he says here in Jeremiah 30, verse 9, "David, their king, whom I will raise up for them." Just as he said in Matthew 19, 28, "I will, in the regeneration, you apostles," that's 2,000 years ago, "you apostles will sit on the 12 tribes, in the judging the 12 tribes during the millennial kingdom." So I think this is just very, very clear biblical, scriptural evidence for David coming back, being resurrected to be king over Israel, and Jesus as King of Kings over the entire earth. And then finally, let's look at very quickly at Ezekiel 34. So you're in Jeremiah. Just keep going to the right to the next book. Go to Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34. And let's look at verse 24. All right, I said Ezekiel, and I meant to go back to the left. I wanted to go to Daniel, but let's go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, 24. And Ezekiel 34, 24, it says, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So there's another passage in Ezekiel stating that David will be the king over Israel in the regeneration, in the millennial kingdom, with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
If you have a question for our teachers, be sure to submit it online at whcbradio.org. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio. You can learn more by visiting whcbradio.org.